Morning, we'll be reading together from Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. Let's begin. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We can dismiss our children for children's church today. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 1. As we continue our study in Genesis, I really expected to roll into chapter 2 this week. And then God said, so we're going to be covering verses 26 and 27 this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you. We glorify your name. We do just come, Lord, with a humble heart. We come laying ourselves before you because we do get in the way of ourselves. We get worried over the things that don't matter. And we just want to see you this morning, Lord. We just want to be in your presence. We lay all the thoughts and the concerns of the day and what's going to happen after church tomorrow. And Lord, we just lay it all down and we say we want you for the moment. Today is a day of salvation. Today we want to hear your voice. This moment, Lord, we submit to you. We love you. We praise you. Speak to us now through your word. Open our ears to hear what you have for us. And all God's people said, Amen. This morning our message is titled, Crafted in His Image. Beginning with verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we have several things here to look at this morning. The first thing that we're going to really take a look at is that God said, Let us make man in our image, and according to our likeness. Now we've already studied this earlier in chapter 1. We know that all three parts of God, all the three persons of God were in the beginning, in creation. Jesus was there. We read that in John chapter 1. The Spirit was there in Genesis 1. He was hovering over the face of the earth. And the Father was there speaking and directing and bringing everything into fruition. So all of God was there. And so when he's saying, let us create man in our image, that's who he's referring to. He's referring in the plural sense. And understanding this, and seeing that he uses us in our, instead of mine or my in the singular, this points to what we call the Trinity as Christians. And I know that we covered that as well. There are some that say, well, that word Trinity is not in the Bible. And you're right, it's not. It's a definition. It's a word that explains or how we can try to explain in the best way possible the three persons of God under one Godhead. And so it's just a word that is used. But it's the only word and the accurate word that we can come up with in the human language to really define this three parts, these three persons of God. Now, up to this point, God has created all the other life forms. He created all the plants, the trees, the grass, and all of them were to reproduce according to their own kind. He produced the animals, the fish in the sea, the birds of the air. All of those he created and he put into the place. But not until he creates man does he create someone in his own image. The animals were not created in God's image, nor the trees or the plants or anything like that. So for us today to come and the society that we live in, we know people will worship just about anything. A lot of us call them tree huggers and different things. They'll come out and they'll worship the tree, they'll worship the mountain, they'll worship the stars and the moon, they'll worship the creation instead of the creator. And God says, no, I didn't create those in my image. He created those for us to enjoy, for us to have dominion over, as he told us here in these two verses, that when he created man in his image, he placed him in position over all of the animals, over all of the earth, over all of the things of the earth. And he did that because he gave man something that he didn't give the animals. Now, what does it mean to be created in his image? First, let's look at the words of image and likeness. And the Hebrew word for image is teshlem. Teshlem. And it's from an unused root word meaning to shade or a phantom. Figuratively, it's an illusion, a resemblance, a representative figure. Now, the Hebrew word for likeness is demuth. So there's two different words here used. Demuth, and that means resemblance or concretely model, shape. Adverbially, it would be like or fashioned to or like similitude. So image has more to do with appearance and likeness has more to do with an abstract similarity. Those two words are defined differently. But here in Genesis, they both essentially mean the same thing in the context of what is written. Now, we as humans are distinctly different from all other life forms in many ways. First, there's an unbridgeable gap between human life and animal life. Though we are biologically similar to certain animals, we are distinct in our moral, our intellectual, and our spiritual capabilities. That's how God created us. Animals lack in all three. It means humans possess personality, knowledge, feelings, and will. Now, this sets men apart from the animals and plants, and they simply act on instinct. The animals act according to the way they're designed to act. We've all heard stories of wild animals that were trained, and they've been trained to perform, been trained to submit, been trained for all of these things. But when you put them into a situation where fear is present, or where they're out of their environment that they're trained, they will resort back to their instinct. And they will act out in that instinct. And we've seen stories, you know, the two men that with the circus that had those tigers, they trained from little baby kittens all the way up. And they had those tigers for years and years and trained them. And then one day, the tiger turned and attacked him. And it almost killed one of them. He never did recover from that fully. But he was tame. And people wonder over that. Well, my goodness, why would he turn on his owner? Why would he turn on his master? Because of instinct, he responded the way he actually is genetically made to respond. And he responded that way. Other animals, elephants, even dogs. We have a little dog, and this little dog is most of the time submissive and obedient. But if you give her a little dog treat, and she takes off with it, and she's nibbling on it, I wouldn't try to take it from her. She'll bite you. Because instinct says, this is something special, and I ain't letting nobody else near it. But she's a well-trained dog. She does what we tell her to do most of the time. But the point is that animals, they can be trained, but they also are going to operate according to their instinct. And no matter how much they're trained, they will turn on you. Now, humans also possess morality. Animals don't possess that trait. We're able to make moral judgments, and we have a conscience. An animal can bite you one minute and be licking you the next. There's no remorse. There's just, it happened, it's over, it's moved on. There's no morality or conscience or remorse there. Now today in our culture, we hear that morality is relevant according to the person and what they believe is right and wrong. And that's where things are going in the country and in the world today. Well, you can't dictate morality. You can't tell me what morality actually is. It can't be mandated. But if that were true, then how does every civilized culture that we know of have laws against murder, against rape, against stealing, against other things and that morally they're based on? You don't do these things. Where did that come from? Where was it established? It's established through the heart of men with that conscience and morality that God has placed within us. Now, this doesn't mean that every man obeys his conscience or submits to the morality that he knows is right or wrong. I believe that every person, with the exception of the mentally ill, generally has a moral conscience. But I don't believe that they will always follow it, because they have guilt too. You notice that's another thing. Animals don't have, they don't have guilt. But when you do something that you know you shouldn't have done, and it hurts somebody, there's most of the time within us a remorse. Now, if you do something over and over and over again, you become callous to that. You wear that down to where you don't feel it anymore like you did. But the truth of the matter is, it was there from the beginning because God put it there from the beginning. And that separates us from the animals. We have the ability to choose. Animals, again, operate on instinct. This is something God gave man when he's created. And we're going to discuss that more regarding choice when we get to chapter 3. And finally, humans possess spirituality. This is something the animals also do not have. Man is made for communion with God. And it's through the Spirit, it's on a spiritual level that we communicate with God. That's why you cannot intellectually get somebody saved. You can preach the Word. You can teach the truth. You can teach it in an intellectual way. You can teach it in a practical way. You can teach it all the way through. You can give them whatever you need to through the Word to teach. But if the Spirit is not connecting to the truth, they will reject it. They will reject it because it doesn't connect with them. And here's the thing. When your spirit is connected, then all of these aspects of who God created us to be come alive. The spirit is now alive. The soul is yearning for what it knows now only Jesus can fill. But prior to that point, we communicate with whatever we can to try to fill the needs of the day. But it's not about the intellectual part. It's not about the practical part. It's about the spiritual. Romans 14:7 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is all on the spiritual level here. We pray. We seek. We desire from the Holy Spirit. We desire from God's Word. We desire to pray and be in communion with God. And sometimes we don't even know how to pray. Maybe there's a heaviness. Maybe we're going through something in our lives. Maybe something's going on that we say, "Lord, I'm prayed out. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. I'm just at this place, Lord. I need You. I'm desperate for You to fill this place in my life." And we don't know how to pray. And that's when the Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8:26-27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." This is a spiritual connection. This is a spiritual life that we're talking about. And it's a life in the Spirit. When we come to the point, and I know we've all been there, sometimes we're just drained. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to act. We don't know how to pray. But then we come and we just submit ourselves unto the Lord. And in our men's group yesterday, which was awesome, by the way, we had a really, really good turnout, really good time. The Lord really moved, and I think we bonded together in a powerful way yesterday. But what was discussed there yesterday is the Lord speaks to His people, but you have to be willing to listen, and listening is the key point. Prayer is not just talking. It is communicating. We are talking to our Father. That's what we discussed yesterday. Phil really nailed that in our discussion. Yeah, when you come to pray, you're talking to your Father. But it's a two-way conversation. So if you're doing all the talking, and then you get up about your business, "Well, I've spent my 15 minutes with the Lord, and I've told Him everything I need and everything I want, and He knows everything I decide I needed to do, so now I'm going to go about my business." It should be, "Lord, You know my needs. I want to praise your name. I want to glorify you for who you are. I want to worship you, and I want to hear you speak to me. So that my life is based on your direction, not just me assuming things because I prayed things and thrown them out there on the table. And see, that's one thing that a lot of times in certain aspects of the church, they get mixed up. There are people that will tell you, well, you're God's child, so anything you pray He wants you to have, just you get it. God wants you to have it anyway. That's not what the Word of God teaches. He teaches us when we submit to Him and we desire Him more than anything else, He gives us the desires of our heart. They come from Him, and those desires are going to be spoken to us through the Spirit, through the Word. It's going to come alive in us, and we're going to be able then to go forward walking in truth, walking in wisdom, not second guessing. Well, I prayed this, so I'm just going to assume this is what I'm supposed to do. And I know there are times where God has laid something on your heart and you prayed about it and you feel like you haven't heard that next step. And sometimes by faith, God wants you to take a step. But more times than not, He wants you to be still and know that He is God and know that He is going to speak to you and He's going to direct you. He's going to move you where you need to be. And that's what God does. But the animals, they don't have a spirit. They don't have the spirit to connect with God. They don't pray. They don't connect with their Creator as we do. And we truly are special in the eyes of God. God created the animals, but He didn't commune with the animals. He created the angels. And while they praise and glorify Him, He doesn't interact with them the same way that He does with us. Matter of fact, when the angels fell, when Satan fell and the angels fought, those third of the angels left heaven, there's no redemption for them. It's a done deal. But with us, when man fell, God made a way. He provided redemption back to the Father. And one final thing. In an abstract way, God has three persons. We as humans also have three parts. We have the spirit, we have the soul, and we have the body. And when God created Adam and Eve, we know they weren't babies. Okay? God didn't create a baby and place them there. He created all of the other things. Then He put man and woman, when He created Eve from man, put them in the garden and told them what to do with what was already created. There was communication immediately. There wasn't a period of, well, they're babies, so God's going to wait them to grow up and then He'll teach them what to do. No, He told them, here's what I want you to do. Name the animals. Here's what I want you to do. Tend to the garden. Here's what I want you to do. You can eat of any tree, but you can't eat of this one. Anything. He gave them very specific instructions, and they understood the instructions they got. So when He put them there, they were fully functional, mature adults. They were fully alive with their body, their soul, and their spirit. All alive and intimately connected and communing with God. God walked with them in the garden. He talked with them in the garden. There was a connection there that was perfect. It was a perfect creation and a perfect place with a perfect God. And Adam and Eve were perfect because it says, and we'll get to that in next week, hopefully, when He said, you know, He created man and He saw that it was good. He saw that man was good. He saw everything that was good. It wasn't until we get to chapter 3 again when the fall comes that things are not good anymore. But at this point, everything is perfect. Everything is exactly as God intended it to be. The only thing that Adam and Eve did not have at the time of their creation was a knowledge of good and evil. They had the knowledge of good. They had knowledge of God. They had His Word that He spoke to them. They had that communion with Him. They had the relationship. They had every need provided for. They had no desire for anything. Or let me rephrase that. They had no need for anything. But obviously there was still this aspect of their spiritual being and of their body and everything in their mind that was created that would give them a choice when temptation came. And I don't want to get too far ahead because that's going to be a really good study when we get there. But it was all good. It's what God intended from the beginning. We were created complete with all we needed to live in His presence forever. And it wasn't until after the fall that our spirit died, and that's something that we need to understand. the spirit of man today is born into sin. The soul and the body is born into sin. The spirit is actually asleep or dead. It doesn't connect with God when he's born or when she's born. The spirit is dormant. And it's only until Jesus comes that the spirit becomes alive again. That's why it says being born again. The spirit is born again to understand the spirit of God and to connect with the spirit of God. But since that time of the fall, there's been a void in man. There's an emptiness in man. And that's why you see today that people are always searching for something. If I only had this, my life would be so much better. If I only had this person, my life would be so much better. If I only had this much money, my life would be so much better. And the truth of the matter is, and you can see it through Hollywood, you can see it through the wealth in the country and around the world, there are more people, more miserable people that have everything that anybody thinks you could ever want. They're more miserable than anybody else because they're finding out that the more they get, the less they have. There's still this emptiness. It's still void. It's still a hole there. And they pursue everything from drugs, alcohol, relationships, just one after the other, after the other, after the other. And that's what the world does. They're looking for something. But until they get on their knees before God and their spirit is awakened to the Spirit of God, to the Word and the truth, and it's all about Jesus and what He's done in His redemption for man, until he comes to that point, he is still dead in himself. He's dead in his sins, and he cannot find what he's looking for. There's an unfulfilled longing in the hearts. Many today, they're seeking in the wrong places. They deny God. They go after this or that. Now, we as believers know that only Jesus can fill that void. And we know it because He's done it. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you know that when you're submitted to Him, you have peace. When you're walking in the Spirit of God, you have joy in your life, no matter what the circumstances are. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't struggle, because there's still active other aspects going on in your life. Your spirit now is alive, but your flesh has been in control for a long time. And the flesh doesn't want to let go. But it's in Him that our spirits are born again, and we can once again have the relationship with God as Adam had. John 3:6-8 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." To be born of the Spirit will move you. He will guide you. He will lead you and direct you. Excuse me. Now, when Adam and Eve were created, all aspects of their nature were in perfect balance. Their body and mind were subject to their spirits, which was in communion with God. And that's the way it was intended to be. The spiritual aspect controlled the flesh, controlled the mind, controlled the body. And when God walked in the garden, He spoke with Adam and Eve. After they disobeyed the command of the Lord, that communion was broken. And at that point, their spirit died and the flesh took control. And every man and every woman is now born into this sin. The flesh controls the body. You don't believe me? Go get on the scales. We all struggle. Well, not everybody. Some of you guys have that perfect metabolism all your life. The rest of us, about every 10 years, it slows down a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And then you begin to like those Swiss cake rolls a little more. And I don't see any up here this morning, I'm just saying. But we're all born into that, and man, from the birth of a baby, it's all about me. Feed me. Change me. Rock me. Hold me. Change me again. it's all about the desires of the flesh. And so they know that they're going to get it if they cry out for it. And so their flesh begins to be taught, even at that early age, that, hey, you know, all I got to do is yell loud enough and I'll get what I want. And there's people that I know today that are grown adults that feel like if they yell at their kids enough, they'll get what they want out of them. If they do this loud enough and boisterous enough, they will get what they want. But that's the flesh. That's not the spirit. Man's thoughts and actions are only for himself until you meet Jesus. It's me, me, me. Satisfy me. If it feels good, let's do it. If it tastes good, let's eat it. And if the illusion of satisfaction is in it, then it can't be wrong. And that's what people believe today. That's the world system. There's a song that has a line, "It can't be wrong when it feels so right." And another song that says, "If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right." And these are pretty much in the country realm of songs, you know. And if you play them backwards, they get the wife back, the dog back, and everything else. That's what I've always heard about country music. But this is the world's view. It's the world's wisdom. It's the world's plan. They live to gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is who we are before we meet Jesus. And not one man, not one woman, they may deny this. They may claim to be spiritual within themselves. They claim to have some kind of enlightenment within themselves. But the truth of the matter is that most every cult that ever has an enlightened leader has always been the most self-centered, selfish individual and taking advantage of all the people that come to follow him. It's all about him. It's not about them. And you can track it. You can see it. It's the way it is. All of us are born into that. And while we're thinking we're fully alive because we're getting what we want in the flesh and all of these things, we're actually dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our sins. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Now that, my friends, is a wonderful, wonderful promise. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not about religion. It's not about doing these things. It's not about going and serving. Those are all good things in Christianity, but that's not what it's about. God directs you to do these things once you have the relationship. If you're doing them to try to gain the relationship, you're all out of balance. It's not about works. It's about the Spirit. It's about trust. It's about faith. It's about loving Him. Jesus brings our spirits to life. He brings us to commune with Him, to be restored to the Father, and to walk in the Spirit. So now with our spirit alive, everything in it, or everything now, is back as it was in the garden, correct? Is it not just like it was back in the garden? No, it's not. We still have the knowledge of good and evil because we were born into it. And now the battle begins. This is where the battle begins as believers. We want to once again put our spirit, which is in Christ, in charge of our body and mind. That's what the spiritual aspect of a relationship with God is all about. We've connected Him on a spiritual level. We've connected now alive in the Spirit, but then all of a sudden, oh, that flesh kicks up. You mean what? I got to do what? I can't do what? And the flesh begins to argue, and then the fighting begins. The flesh doesn't want to give up that control. And again, John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the battle rages. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Your spirit says, "I want to serve God all day today. I want to serve and be in your presence all day to God, today, God. I want to be in this high place, in this place of euphoria, if you will. This is where I want to be in relationship with God. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be obedient in every way today." And then you get out of bed. And that first step, and you didn't eat your coffee, or you're late for work, or the baby's crying, or this is happening, that's happening, and all of a sudden the flesh swoops in I gotta take care of this. I gotta fix this. I gotta handle this. And it's all about what you're trying to do to solve your problem or fix going on around you. And all of these things then begin to creep back in and overtake the aspect of knowing in our hearts that God said, let me give you peace as you're doing these things. Keep your eye on me as you're following through what has to be done. Don't try to tackle everything on your own and say, I can do this. I can fix this. That's the flesh. And the flesh is going to always argue with you and argue with the Spirit of God. He's going to argue with your spirit. Now, every one of us this morning, I can promise you this, is battling with something. Maybe something minor, maybe something huge. And as long as we're in this earthly tent, this is going to be the case. So I don't want anybody to leave this morning thinking that it's all going to be great all the time as a believer because the world is against you. The world is going to always be against you until we meet Jesus face to face and He gives us that new body and He gives us the connection with Him. Our minds will be open. Our eyes will see truth and fullness. We won't be dealing with all of this stuff anymore. But until that time comes, we're going to deal with daily struggles. It's part of being in relationship with God, because He wants us to grow closer to Him. The flesh wants us to keep doing what we want to do to please ourselves, and the battle is going to continue. Now let me also interject here this morning that the devil didn't make you do it. You know, there are times when we blame the devil. He doesn't have the power over you that you sometimes allow him or give him the privilege of saying he did it. The truth of the matter is, he brings temptation. But temptation is not sin. It's the choice you make in that temptation that either keeps you in relationship with God or brings you into sin. Ultimately, we are responsible for our choices. We are responsible for saying, I'm going to stay in the Spirit and I'm going to not walk in the flesh. So don't, you know, you can't go around saying the devil made me do it. It was all the devil's fault. I'm going to tell you, the devil is very powerful, and I encourage you never to engage with him in a battle on your own. You won't win. But if you go in the power of Jesus Christ and alive in the Spirit of God, and when you come face to face with something that you know the enemy's throwing at you, you can say, Lord, may you rebuke this enemy. May the Lord rebuke you, Satan. That's how it's to be handled. Don't put on your own boxing gloves and say, come on, devil, let me take you on. And there's a lot of people, even some believers, that are taught that way. You know, because you're a Christian, you can go out and beat up the devil. Don't do it. The fact of the matter is that Jesus defeated him. He's already defeated. But he has a way of playing on our emotions. He has a way of playing in that temptation of showing us things. Sometimes it brings self-doubt. Sometimes it brings out-and-out sin that goes against God's Word. Sometimes it's very subtle, and the next thing you know, your mind is drifted and you're processing things and you're thinking things in a way that God does not want you to think. And the next thing you know, you find yourself dry in a desolate place. And you cry out, God, where are you? And he says, I'm right where I've always been. You're the one that moved. Turn back to me. Turn your heart back to me. Revive your spirit in me. Keep alive in the Spirit of God, knowing that he's got your life. He knows what's going to happen, and nothing is a surprise to him. He will not be surprised. You know the truth. You know that God is ultimately in control. But sometimes our feelings and emotions are trying to control whatever the situation is, and that's when you get all twisted up inside. That's when things all go downhill. Our fleshly hurt, our anger, our doubt, and our fear, they all go against the peace, the love, and the joy that comes through the Spirit. Look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 20 through 23. Excuse me. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, we all can look at this fruit. We can see it. We understand what each one of these mean. And our spirit desires this fruit. The flesh, however, will try to pick and choose of the fruit. Through the fleshly actions of the world. I mean, the flesh even wants the joy. Yeah, I want to be joyful. I want to be loved. I want to know what it means to love. I want that peace. I even kind of like that kindness and goodness, but I can't deal with that long-suffering part. I don't want any part of that. And what about the self-control? Oh, that's one I want to stay away from. Because to have self-control means that I can't act out when somebody lashes at me. I want to lash back. When that temptation comes at me, I want to give in to it. And I believe that self-control is probably one of the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, that most every Christian struggles with above anything else. Oh, they want the love, the joy, the peace. And absolutely, Spirit, come. Fill me with the joy. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with all of the wonderful things of the Spirit. Self-control, let's put that over here. God, you just control it for me so I don't have to worry about it. It's not how it works. To be alive in your spirit means that you are alive to know what God's Word says, you believe what God's Word says, and you act accordingly to what God's Word says. It goes against every grain in the fleshly mindset to submit to the Spirit of God. Every grain. I remember there's a business association here in town. I've been a member for a long time. And there was an individual that was leading that association, kind of coordinating and putting everything into place and overseeing it, if you will, director. We hired him to do this. And this individual had a lot of history with this business association, and he really felt like it was his own. He kind of took it in as his baby. As a matter of fact, that's words that he used. This is my baby. And he created more strife and more trouble within the association, not just within the board members of the association, but within the other affiliates that we were working with. For instance, the city of Acworth. The city of Acworth had many struggles because he did not want to relinquish anything that he thought was his. And it was a problem. And so I had to meet with him. And I realized, you know what? We've hired him to do a job, but we haven't written out any job specifications yet. So I said, here's what we're going to do. I got with the board. We wrote out what our expectations were from him and how he's to engage. We gave him 3 or 4 months. Then we had a review with him. And I sat down with him and I said, here's the thing. You're doing all of these things well, except this one. You do not interact with the board well. You do not interact with people well. You do not interact with other people outside the association. You're causing grief. You're causing problems. And I said, so it's your choice. What do you want to do? And he said, well, it'll go against every grain in my body, but I will do what I have to do, I guess. He couldn't. We gave him 3 more months. And then we basically put it up for a bid, and we had another company come in, and they were let go. Because he couldn't let go. His flesh was all in it. It had to be what he wanted, how he wanted it. And that's exactly, I'm not condemning this man, by the way. He was only acting out in what everybody else does. He was just in a place of authority that we had given him, and he abused it. But the truth of the matter is that he's no different than anybody else. We want to do it our way. We don't want to let go. And this is a danger zone. Let me just mention this morning. This is an area in ministry that is very, very dangerous. We do not own the ministry that God gives us. It is not ours. This is not my church. I'm the pastor of the church. It's God's church. You are God's people. You're not mine. I can never come and direct you to do this and do that and do that and do that because I want it done. If I do, I want you to knock me upside the head with a 2x4. Because that's not my role. My role is to encourage, to teach, to counsel, to love, to be there with you, to hurt with you, to pray with you, to point you to Jesus. That's my role. But I'm a man. Nothing more. Don't want to be looked at as any different than that. And it's the same thing with whatever ministry that you may be working with within the body of Christ. If you choose to say, oh, this is mine, then what happens when other people come to help, you reject him. No. That's not how I do it. Or you don't receive things from them because to receive them from them means that you're not doing it well enough. This has happened in our past here. That you couldn't do certain things to help someone because they got angry. They wanted to own it. It's not ours to own. It's all God's work. It's all His people. And this is why when we come into relationship with Him, that we grow and we grow and we grow and these things die within us. But it's our choice to choose to make them die. The flesh will damage relationships. It will bring division, and it will leave many scars. But this fruit won't just affect the one who walks in it. It's going to affect the whole body. It will affect the whole body because it just bubbles out and you can't control it. See, that's the whole thing. While someone is trying to control something in their life, the truth is that they're out of control and everybody else knows it except them. And there's a struggle. The flesh lies to you. And we have to learn to listen to the Spirit. Galatians 5, 8 through 10 says, "This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." The question that we really have to ask ourselves, which is one of the hardest questions as a Christian, if there's problems in the church, am I the leaven? We want to blame everybody else, but sometimes it comes down to the aspect that we're that leaven and we're making the lump unholy. We're the ones that's causing the problems because we're walking in our flesh. God wants us to submit that because we will be responsible and we will be held accountable when we face Jesus. In Genesis chapter 4, 6 through 7, after Cain's sacrifice was rejected, the Lord spoke to him and he said, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And it's no different today. We're in the world. Sin is lying at our door. Our flesh cannot rule over that sin. Only Jesus can make this happen. It's only in Him that our spirit is alive. It's only in Him that we can come to Him and choose to say, "Lord, may I die to myself. May I live to You. May I not live to please myself, but may I live to please others." If you look in all of Paul's writings, if you go anywhere in the New Testament and all the men who wrote the letters in the New Testament, and you read these things, you see that they are dying to themselves. They're making themselves an offering. Paul even said, "I pour out as a drink offering before you. I'm just emptying myself out so that I'm not going to be in the way that you can use me to minister to other people." That's who we're called to be. And that's when we become alive in Christ. Galatians 5, 24 through 26 says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another." That's all part of pride. That's all part of the flesh. We have to crucify that flesh. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." What's our cross? It's the flesh. We've got to nail it. Got to kill it. And we've got to continue to submit to God moment by moment, day by day. As the Scripture says, today if you'll hear His voice. That's why he doesn't want us worrying about tomorrow. That's why he don't want us focusing on all tomorrow's issues and tomorrow's concerns. He wants us to come today in relationship, this moment, to say, it's in this moment, it's in this relationship that I have with you that I want my flesh dead because it's ugly and I hurt people when I walk in it. He wants us to love our neighbor as ourself. But you can't do that until you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that brings you to that place. Not my will, but your will be done in me. Jesus was tempted, but he knew no sin. He was even grieving in the garden. He was under so much pressure, his sweat turned to blood, like blood drops dripping, which was an actual scientific phenomenon. It actually can happen. They've seen this in other situations when the stress on the body was so intense through whatever they were going through that they would actually have blood droplets that would come out of their pores. This is what Jesus was going through. And why was he going through it? Because he knew that he was about to take upon himself the sin of the world. We have our own sin upon our own lives, and until we have Jesus, we bear that. But Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will take that sin. I've already taken it. But you've got to receive the grace of love and mercy and truth. And if you do that, then your sin is cast away as far as the east is from the west. In the beginning, man was crafted in God's image. Man was perfect in God's image. Man was in perfect communion and relationship with God in the garden. But in his sin, he forfeited that image. He forfeited the perfection. Oh, he still had the aspect of the soul and the mind and the body, but he wasn't whole. He wasn't whole. He was missing the one thing that he needed that brought him eternal life in that particular place, because had they not sinned, they would have lived eternally in the garden. But they were kicked out of the garden. They were removed from that because they were no longer alive in God as they were previously. But the good news is through Jesus, this image is restored. The Spirit is now alive again. Oh, it's not easy. There's going to be battles. There's going to be those trials. There's going to be those moments where you're facing things and you want to just go, I'm done with this. I'm going to go handle this my way. And God says, lay it down. Let me have it. I got this. He's got you right where he wants you to be. Now, this is something I really want to encourage you this morning. If you're a Christian this morning and you're going through those intense moments of your life where you just don't think you can handle another thing, I want you to understand that you don't have to handle another thing. Give it to the Lord. Let him handle it for you. You may not have the answer you want, but he will always give you the answer you need, when you need it, and how you need it. And he will take care of you because you're his child. He loves you. He desires that relationship. God has been, ever since the fall, has been putting things in place, even beforehand, because nothing surprised him. Jesus was always going to be the Lamb. It was always set up to be the Redeemer. But there's no other. There's no other religion. There's no other door. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes into the Father except through Jesus. No one. And there are people today who say, well, that just seems awful unfair. Nothing unfair about it. When the Creator of the universe loves His people so much that He kills His only Son and places that sin of man upon Him for you to be redeemed back, what is? You tell me where the unfairness is. You know what? It's unfair in their mind. It's unfair because we don't want to do it that way. We want to do it our way. That's why it's unfair to them. God didn't make many ways. He made one way. And today is that day. If you don't know the Lord, if you're in a situation to where you've doubted, to where you've heard, you know the message, it's been spoken before, but you've never connected with it. I don't believe in emotional altar calls. I don't believe in emotional driven things. I believe emotion comes when the Spirit moves sometimes, but the emotion does not bring the Spirit. It doesn't drive the Spirit. Because emotions are flesh. But the truth of the matter is that if you hear this message and your heart is stirred and you know what you need to do, you know you need to say, Lord, I trust you. I would choose you. I'm giving up. I need Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Let me walk in relationship with you. Let me have that relationship. I believe, Lord. And if you come to that place in your heart, it's the Holy Spirit that's wooing you there. Respond with, yes, Lord. Don't wait. Don't wait for some big catastrophic event, because I'm going to be honest with you. If you're unsaved and you don't know the Lord, you don't necessarily want to be around a place when a big catastrophic event takes place. Because you may not be around to make a choice at that point. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a place that's fallen apart. It can't sustain itself. But Jesus is our sustainer. He sustains all things by the work of His hands. And so He wants us this morning to come knowing that we were designed, crafted in His image, broken because of sin, but being restored because of His Spirit and His life and His love for us and His death on the cross. We have that freedom to be alive again. That's who we are in Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. That's who we're called to be. Is that what we want this morning? If anyone else doesn't agree with me that that's what you should want or that you desire, then I pray that you get on your knees and begin to pray for it, because God will give you the desire and He will pour it into you and He will allow you to become exactly what He knows you can become and use you in ways you never even thought about being used. What a wonderful Maker. What a wonderful Savior. That's who we serve. That's our God. That's our Father. Father, we do come and we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You reveal to us the areas of our flesh that are kicking and squirming and trying to remain in control. Lord, we know that we have to submit. We know that we have to trust. We know that You are a God who not only can raise from the dead and heal the sick and deliver them from demonic spirits. We know You're a God that can do all of those things, but You're also a God who can meet us in our financial situation when we don't know what to do. You're also the God who can touch our minds and cause us to turn toward You so that we desire You above the things of the world. You're also a God, Lord, who provides shelter over our heads and clothes on our backs. Why do we worry over those things? Consider the lilies of the field. Do they clothe themselves? No. You clothed them. And when we really understand that, Lord, we understand that You clothe us as well. But Lord, I'm not so much worried about being clothed in these garments here. I want to be clothed in Your righteousness. I want to be clothed in Your holiness. I want to be clothed in the Spirit of God so that when I move and I go, I know that I'm walking in accordance to Your will for my life, not just what I think I want to do to get what I want to get out of it. We need You, Lord. We need all of You. And we need none of ourselves. May we be empty before You. And for those this morning who are willing to pray this with me. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I empty myself. I just take this vessel and I literally empty it of myself so that I have room for You to fill me with Your Spirit. And then I will be where I'm supposed to be. Then I will know I will have the joy and the peace and the patience and the gentleness and the kindness and the long-suffering and the self-control, because it comes from You. And all things from You are good things. We receive it this morning, Lord. We receive Your Spirit. We receive Your Word. May we go forth from this day forward walking closer to You, less of ourselves and more of You. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.